Did I turn myself on? Okay. Good morning. Today is Memorial Day, and one of the things that always kind of bothers me is that in this country, it seems like since when I was a little boy, that when I was little, we always had a lot of respect and honor for people. My dad was in the Marine Corps, and he was served during the Korean War, and he kind of ran us, my brother and I, like the Marine Corps. He felt like discipline was utmost, and you know, I had my message today is being a good steward, and I had a great upbringing. My mom and dad were great people, and my dad, when I was 1970, when I was about 17 years old, I wanted to go to the prom. And my dad had just bought a brand new 1970 Caprice. That's a pretty nice car back then. It was a really nice car. And I asked Dad, it took me a while to build up the courage, but I asked Dad, I said, do you mind if I take your brand new, well, I probably didn't say brand new. I didn't want to remind him, you know. Do you mind if I take your new car to the prom? Dad just sat and looked at me for a long time. And then he said, yes, you can go ahead. Well, I got to tell you, I took care of that thing. I went out and I bought the best wax you could get, and I hand washed that thing, and I hand waxed that thing. And, you know, I was so careful. I don't know if I've ever driven more careful than I did the night of that prom. I mean, I probably went 35 miles an hour in a 50-mile-an-hour zone. I just absolutely wanted nothing to happen to that vehicle. And I thought about that as I was preparing this message, because I thought, why did that mean so much to me? That my dad would let me have that. And I thought, you know, it had to do with I respected him. There's no man that worked any harder in his life than my dad. And because of that, I had some honor for him. And I got to tell you, I had a little bit of fear. I had a little bit of fear of my dad. And I thought, you know, my father was imperfect. But we serve a perfect father. Should I not have honor, respect, and maybe a little bit of godly fear toward what he gives us? My dad let me have that thing temporarily. And I got a news for you. Your heavenly father lets you have things temporarily too. Nothing you have is permanent. Nothing. The question is, what are you going to do with what you have between now and the time you go to meet your Maker? That's called stewardship. What are you going to do with it? Let's take a look at 1 Genesis. And the reason I start clear back in Genesis is for this reason. Is if we're talking about stewardship, we have to understand what that word means. The word stewardship really means manager. That means someone else actually owns it. Let's take a look in the first verse in chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's take a look at the heavens. This was a picture from the Hubble telescope. And what that picture is on Earth, they saw this real bright star. And they even named the star. And they said, this is going to be really neat because we're going to send the Hubble telescope up, and for the first time, we'll get a good look at this star that shines so bright in the sky. And this is what they saw when they got the Hubble telescope up. It's not one star. It's hundreds of thousands of stars packed close together. And from our viewpoint on Earth, it looked like one star. But it's not. And they got thinking, you know, if we could just magnify that picture, if we could just zoom in on one little star, then we could really see what the universe is about. So they did that. And you know what they found? You see all those little things? Those aren't planets. They're not stars. Those are galaxies. Those are hundreds of thousands of planets and galaxies make up those individual. Those are other galaxies. We are in the Milky Way galaxy, and those are other galaxies. They used to think that the universe was like a grain of sand. If you filled this whole building full of sand, it would be like the Earth is a grain of sand within this whole place. Then they got the Hubble telescope, and they realized, actually, we're like a grain of sand in the Sahara Desert. Now, the Sahara Desert is 3.3 million square miles. That means it's almost the size of the United States, because the United States is 3.7 million square miles. So now they think that the Earth is like a grain of sand in the Sahara Desert, in the universe. But then when they zoomed in and they found out with the Hubble telescope, after upgrading the telescope, they realized now they realize how big the universe is. It's like we're a grain of sand. The Earth is like a grain of sand in the entire Earth. You see, the first thing you have to wonder about when you're a steward is, who's the master? Let's take a look at the atom. This is the mega. This is the micro. In other words, if the universe is huge, let's take a look at something that's so small that it's the building block of everything we see. Everything is made of atoms. And I don't know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what? I didn't come to church to learn about quantum physics. I don't want to learn about that stuff. Tell me about Jesus. I am telling you about Jesus. You just haven't got there yet. You see, an atom, if you took a human hair and you divided it, a human hair, 100,000 times, then you might get an idea of how small the atom is. The atom, they thought for hundreds of years that the atom was the smallest building block. Then someone found out that, oh no, with electron microscopes, we can now realize that the atom actually has things inside it. Electrons, protons, neutrons. And not only that, but now we know that there's things inside the electrons, the protons and the neutrons. They're called quarks. You ever hear somebody kind of quirky? Okay. No, I don't know if that's where it came from. I just made that up. But it is called a quark. A quark is actually inside the electrons, the protons, and the neutrons. Why do I say all this? I say all this because it's interesting to me as I've been studying, and by the way, I do have been studying on both ends, the universe and somebody would say, why? And I said, well, I'm retired. And as my wife says, I have too much time on my hands. But I find both interesting. When you get down to the level of a quark, which is inside these electrons and protons, you got to find out what holds it together. In other words, what holds all this stuff together? If you can get down to the subatomic viewpoint of what it holds it all together, let's turn to that scripture. This is Genesis 2. It says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It turns out that the thing that holds all this subatomic stuff together, they believe, is light waves and radio waves, or words. Are you saying, Joel, that everything in the universe is held together by God because he spoke it, which would be waves from a voice, and he said, let there be light, and that the light waves and those verbal words of Christ, of God, hold everything in the universe together? Could it be? I'm just saying. Let's take a look at the next scripture. It says, in the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. If Psalm is correct, that means if we are stewards and he's the father and the owner, which is what it says, he owns everything, right? That means we're responsible not just for what most of us know, money, but we're responsible for everything God gives us. Then you have to kind of go introspective and say, well, what has God given me? Well, he's given you family. He's given you friends. He's given you money and time. And he's given you thoughts. And he's given you the will to do whatever you want. So then the question has to be asked, what do you want? A lot of people are pursued wealth because they think that they will get what they want if they can have enough of it. Let's take a look at Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account for your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager said, take your bill and cut it down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. I tell you, use the worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, Jesus makes a parable here. And at first, it's a little bit confusing because it seems like he's honoring a guy who's a little bit dishonest. But that isn't the point of Jesus. He's saying that people of this world, the way they act, they're always thinking. They're always thinking. They're always thinking, how can I manipulate, maneuver things so that I look better, so that I can get away with something? They're always thinking. And he said, unfortunately, people that follow God don't always think. They don't always think and act shrewdly. You see, people of God should realize that this world is temporary. You and I are going to die. Some of us sooner than others. I don't know if I'll be here next week. And neither do you. Nothing's guaranteed. But we act like we're going to live to be 90. That's the way we act. We think, oh, we can make things, do things in this world. We can make some money. We can hold on to these things. You can't hold on to them. It's craziness. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. Use what you got to make friends. And I believe what he's saying, to win people to Christ. So that when you enter into that kingdom of heaven, there will be people who you won to Christ waiting for you. Saying thanks. What does that mean practically? Well, I'm just going to give you a few examples. How much do you tip the waitress? Oh, come on, Joel. Don't mess with my head. I tip them whatever I got. If I got a couple quarters, I give them that. Oh, you generous person, you. Really. You go beyond the call. You know, Scripture says that sometimes we entertain angels unknowingly. The next time you go to a restaurant, think about the fact that that person might be an angel. How would you tip them then? 10%? 15? 20? 50? If you knew you were tipping an angel who would go directly to God, and tell him, you might be a big tipper. I'm not saying this to make sure that you tip the next waitress or the waiter. No, I'm telling you this because whatever you do today, whatever you do influences tomorrow. You don't know. You don't know where that person is. I remember one time, and I'm not saying this to puff myself up, because I don't do it. Most of the time, I don't do it. But I was eating by myself in an IHOP, and this waitress came to me, and I had eaten my meal, and she was nice. And I thought, I wonder, you know, like most of us, you know, how much should I tip her? And I think my bill was $10. And the Lord said, tip her $10. Wait a minute. No, I'm not. No, not 100%. Oh, no. Then he said, and tell her, I hear her prayers. The $10 was easy. I never met this girl before, and I don't, never met her since. So, I took the $10 and I went to her and I said, I know you don't know me and I know it's going to sound crazy, but I feel like the Lord just told me to give you this $10 and tell you that he hears your prayers. And just like I'm about to do, she got tears in her eyes. You see, this world is not about you. You and I have a higher calling. We have stewardship to worry about. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Most people who are Christian probably don't think they serve money. But I'm asking you today to look at how you live. There was a young man, his name is Jim Elliot. He was 29 years old and he became a missionary because he had heard from his father all his life, who was a pastor, about serving Christ. In Ecuador. In fact, any white men that came toward them, they killed them. They used to drill oil off the coast of Ecuador, but they quit because these tribe of Indians killed a lot of the people that tried to work there. White men were absolutely taboo. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three other men all decided that they needed to tell the Aka Indians about Jesus. And they made kind of a funny pact because they said, you know, these Indians are going to go to hell if we don't witness this to them. If they don't find Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. So that motivated them. They brought weapons. They brought pistols and rifles with them because they didn't know what they'd find in the jungles of Ecuador. But they both, all five of the guys, took a pact that they would never use it on a person. That why would they try to kill someone who didn't know Christ and send them to an eternity of hell when they themselves, if they died, they'd go to be with Christ? So they witnessed to these people from afar. How they did it was they airdropped pamphlets and leaflets, and then as time went on, even food and supplies to them. And the Aka Indians took it very gladly. And they felt like that they had built a rapport with them enough that they could actually maybe speak to them. They landed on a little beach and made camp there. And one morning when they were waiting to see if they could find some Aka Indians, two women came out of the jungle, Aka Indians. As Nate Saint and Jim Elliot went toward them, they realized they weren't friendly. And from another part of the jungle came all kinds of warriors with bows and arrows and spears. Jim Elliot had a pistol on him, but he never used it. all of them were martyred. They all died that day. They found notes that Jim Elliot had written in a book. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Stewardship is not easy. If you think it's easy, you're not a steward. If you think your life's been easy, you're not a good steward. "Joel, don't say things like that. You're making me feel bad." No, I'm trying to tell you the truth. Good stewardship hurts just a little. Even the best hurt a little. You know why? Because by nature, you and I are selfish. We don't want to give. Not really. Many of us would give if we thought we were going to get something back. But if you know you're not going to get anything back, and that the Lord is the only one that can reward you, would you still give? That's a steward. That's a steward of everything God has given you. You see, it says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he is devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, money is a representative of not just financial wealth, but of everything the world has to offer. Money is everything the world has to offer. I brought something along. I just wanted to show you. You're going to say, "This is really dumb, Joel." And I say, "Okay. It probably is." You know what this is? Who knows what it is? Yeah, Bobby. It's just a tool belt, right? Yeah, it's just to hold tools. It doesn't mean really much. It probably didn't cost a whole lot. I mean, you know, probably. But it was made out of leather. Pretty nice. There's a reason I keep this. You see, about 30 years ago, this building was nothing but a lumber yard. That's all it was. It was had a crazy name. It was called Pay and Take It. They emphasized the pay, by the way. And when the Lord spoke to our pastor, Mike Dedeker, at that time, he said that that building is yours, and it's yours for, I think it was $64,000, $68,000, I don't know, somewhere like that. He had an absolute figure. He had been praying and fasting about where we should put a church. And he said that this was the spot the Lord wanted. And it's not even the spot he wanted. Now, as a pastor, he didn't want this piece of property. But he said the Lord said. So he kept offering the building time and time again. He'd go to these people who had it for sale, and they say, "Well, we want $200,000. And then they said, "Well, we'll take $150,000. And he said, "No, I'd like to give you more, but the Lord," and you can imagine, "the Lord said $65,000, and that's it. That's all I can give." They came, and it took a process. You know, it was, I know, well over a year, that back and forth. And they finally said, "Okay, $75,000, and you can have it." And he said, "Man, I'd like to make up the difference, but I just can't. Because the Lord is..." "Yeah, I know. The Lord, I know." So finally, the Lord got it for that exact price. When we were working in here, we were putting this ceiling up. And I was working with a guy. We all volunteered our time. And you could tell if I did, because how good I am at construction. That's how much it was worth. Is nothing. Oh, by the way, there was another guy working here. His name was Tom Hennage. That's what this says on here anyway, Tom. It says Tom Hennage. And he may not even remember this, but he was on a ladder and he was putting that up there, that ceiling up. And I was just handing him tools, you know. I probably wasn't doing a very good job at handing him even the tools, but he was polite. And I said, Tom, that's a neat little work belt you got on. And he said, take it. I said, Tom, I didn't tell you that I'd like that work belt for you to give it to me. He said, I know it. Just take it. I've kept it. The reason I kept it is it reminds me. Hold on things loosely. No matter what you have, hold it loose. Now, don't come and ask me for a car, okay? But you know, the whole idea is, it's not yours. Things in this life can be used as tools. As tools to strengthen someone else's life toward Christ. That's what being a good steward is. Let's turn to Matthew. Look at 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm going to start at verse 34. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Joel, what's that have to do with stewardship? I thought stewardship was taking care of someone else's things, taking care of what God's given you. What's this got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. See, it's not as much as what you do, but who you are. You see, if you follow the first two commandments, it'll change who you are. It'll change who you are. And then what you do will flow out from that. It comes automatic because you love the Lord. You can easily give. It's funny that the scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that something? How is that possible? Because it changes who you are. It changes who you are. And to love your neighbor as yourself, that's where the rubber meets the road. You see, that's where it really meets the road. Jesus was asked then, in Scripture, Jesus was asked, well, who is your neighbor? And that is when he gives this parable about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Most of you have heard it. Talks about a man that was beaten, laying by the side of the road. And then another man comes and helps him. You've got to understand the two men are enemies. The Jews hated Samaritans. They hated them. Why? Well, it's complicated a little bit, but in short, it has to do with the fact that the Jewish race was split and that some of the Jewish people were taken by the Assyrian to a different place, and they intermarried with some of the Assyrians. And as far as the true Jews were concerned, they were not Jewish at all. They were heretics. They served false gods, and they hated them. And then Jesus asked, if this man did something for this guy who was beaten up, who's the neighbor? And they understood, or at least they were told, that the one who does the will of God is the neighbor. So, who's your neighbor? If you're going to love your neighbor, who is it? It's somebody that needs you. Right now, in your life, I know that you've run across someone that needs you. They may not even say it. Maybe they just need a hug. Maybe they need a handshake. Maybe they need a word of encouragement. It could be anybody from your children, your spouse, your relatives, friends, an acquaintance. There's somebody. Because I believe God puts a neighbor in all of our lives to see if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You see. Loving your neighbor and serving God will change you. My wife, her father, my father-in-law, passed away this year. He was 93. He was of the Catholic faith, and he had a habit. His habit was that he knelt down and prayed every night beside his bed. His four daughters, he had four daughters, my wife being the oldest. I shouldn't have said the oldest. Sure. My wife being the youngest. My wife being the oldest. Said that it was going to be interesting to clean out the house. You see, they went through the entire house, cleaning out every drawer, every closet. You know what they found? They found a little certificate that he was awarded because he had given to a charity that was building houses for poor people. And the donation had to be $5,000 for a house. And he decided that he wanted to buy three houses. Now, he was a carpenter all his life. $15,000 was a bunch of money. And they didn't even know he'd done it. They've gone through the entire house, looked in every drawer, looked in every closet. And they haven't found one thing that he would be ashamed of. In fact, they found the opposite. Things that he had kept from them. Because he didn't want any accolades. He didn't want them to know. What do they find in your drawers? In your closets? If you died today, would your children, would your grandchildren be able to say, he lived his faith? There's nothing here to be ashamed of. Would they call you a good steward? Let's pray. Jesus, I just ask you, Lord, that you would burn in our hearts the truth of your stewardship over everything we have, over our lives, our very lives that we have, that you would show us how to be better stewards of the time you've given us, that you would show us, Lord, what it is to really have a heart for you. Let's just concentrate on the first two commandments, Lord. If we could but do those two commandments, we would be good stewards. If we could love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, Lord. If we could love thy neighbor as thyself, everything else would fall in place. Lord, I thank you for what you've given us, the many blessings. How can we ever return to you enough thanks? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Pastor.
Well, thank you. Thank you for being faithful and delivering the word the Spirit gave to you. What a day of provocation. Lord's really, how can I put it? He's doing some deep work in his church today, a day of conviction, is it not? Why don't we stand and we'll pray. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would love to pray for you today at some point. You just come see me after service, and this would be a wonderful start to a new life, the life God has planned for every person. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. If you'd like to pray with me today, Lord, help me to be that good steward. Lord, may my stewardship go to another level. There's room for improvement. I want to serve you with gladness, and I want to be a blessing. If that's you, come on down. We'll pray together. It is required in a steward that they be found faithful. As Joel was speaking, these verses came to mind in Proverbs. We only have a little time to do the work of the kingdom, just a little time. This is in Proverbs chapter 24. It says, deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, we didn't know about this. Well, doesn't God who weighs the heart, doesn't he consider it? Doesn't God who keeps your soul, does he not know that you actually do know? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? We can try to ignore our stewardship and the work of the kingdom, be ignorant, pretend ignorance, or just be distracted by so many things that kind of gets put to the side. But God knows. We're to deliver those who are drawn to death. Do our part in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is about bringing people from darkness and death to God and to light.